to 2 Chronicles chapter number 6. 2 Chronicles chapter number 6. While you're turning, let me say this. Those of you who've tuned in, if you're wondering what happened Sunday school, we were having internet problems, Wi-Fi problems, and I appreciate them working on it and getting it straightened out. For those of you who've been following Brother Eric's Sunday school, they did an audio recording of it, and it'll be on there that you can listen to and not be able to miss a lesson. It was a good lesson this morning. He stressed conditional promises. If, then. If you'll do this, then God does this. The reason why is we are a peculiar people. As he brought out, we're bought with a price. We're his possession. And therefore, he has made promises to his people. But they're conditional promises. Just because you're his people doesn't mean you're going to receive those things. They're conditional promises. Meaning with Israel was earthly promises, secular promises, or earthly promises, I should say. And many to us will be spiritual promises and other things. This morning, I want to preach on this subject. Why the house of God is essential to his believers. Or it should be essential to his believers. All across this land, we found what many governors thought of the church. They thought it to be non-essential. Now, they thought liquor stores were essential, but churches were non-essential. They didn't understand the things about the house of God. Now, we're going to read about a time in Israel's history that was very prominent. It was a time when God had instructed them to worship and carry around a tent called the tabernacle, and he promised to meet them there. He would come and he would meet them there. And as they traveled, they could pick the tent up and move. As they went across the wilderness, waiting to go into the land of Canaan. But now come a time when David had such a desire to see a house built for God. And his son Solomon was given the responsibility of doing it. It was a house, a temple. And now Solomon is fixing to dedicate that temple. It was a wonderful house of God, and it was a very important house. Now, transitioning on into the New Testament, the Bible says, now we have become the temple of God. Our bodies are made the temple of God because the Holy Spirit is there. But we do not need to forget that God also, in the book of Timothy, Paul reminded us that this house that holds the church is the house of God. And he wrote and told us how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. So this morning, I want us to understand that this house is essential to believers. And I want to show you why it should be essential. And if you're listening to me out there, you need to think about how essential is the house of God to you. About 30 years ago, I wrote these words in my Bible, dealing with our country. Seven corruptions that had come upon our country. Politics without principles. Pleasure without convictions. Knowledge without character. Business without morals. Science without humanity. Churches without evangelism. Worship without any sacrifices. And what we needed to restore some of those things were old-fashioned preaching, old-fashioned repentance, the Holy Ghost living within us, separating us out, as you've mentioned, Brother Eric, and Holy Spirit services. I'm not talking about spirit services of seducing spirits. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost Spirit moving in services. Solomon here, as he dedicates his house, he prays that God will bless the house and those who attend the house. He prays that God would give the Holy Spirit into that house and pour his Spirit out. He prays that they would be able to come into that house and call upon God, and he would hear their prayers, and he would bless the people for calling and praying to him. When he finishes praying, later on we'll find that God sent fire down and burned up the sacrifices, and he filled the house with his glory that even the priests couldn't go in and fill the house. Should we not want anything less for this house of God? Should we not be praying that God would do the same here, that he would bless the people that attended? That he would send his Holy Spirit? There is only one thing that separates us from having God just to fill this house. Turn and look at the person beside of you. Now look at the person on the other side. Now look at me. Now look at you. That's the only thing keeps God from doing it. Those people you just looked at. It's up to us. If we do some things, then he will do some things. Now you may have thought, Brother Eric covered that, but we're going to continue covering it. I didn't know what he was going to teach, and he didn't know what I was going to preach. But look, if you would, beginning, if you would, in chapter 6, and we're just going to go and we'll read along, and we're going to stop. We're going to talk about some things. Notice, if you would, in chapter 6, in verse number 12, we'll begin reading there. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands. Now this is Solomon we're talking about. For Solomon made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad, 3 cubits high, and it set in the midst of the court. Upon it he stood, and he kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. Now picture him here, Solomon sitting upon this that he'd built, lifting his hands up, down upon his knees, and lifting his hands up toward heaven as he prays. Look on, verse 14. And said, O Lord of Israel, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like unto thee in heaven, nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee in all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, and spaketh with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified which thou hast spoken to thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry of the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee. Now let me tell you why the house of God is essential. 4 things I want you to list. First of all, it's a house of prayer. You remember Jesus quoted Isaiah chapter 57 or 56, verse number 7. Isaiah reminded them that the temple was a house of prayer. Jesus reminded us over in Matthew in chapter 21, verse 13, that his Father's house was to be a house of prayer. The thing that made this house special is that it's a place where people can come and pray unto God, and God will hear and answer the prayers. You say, well, I can pray anywhere. Let me tell you why. I was saved when I prayed unto God. And it happened in the house of God. My children were saved when they prayed unto God. And they were brought to salvation because of the house of God. My grandchildren that are saved, they were brought there because of the house of God. You, and many of you, most of you were probably saved because of the house of God. And even you were saved outside the house of God, you were influenced because of the house of God. How many of us was called into our ministry because we were in the house of God? How many of you has God showed things he wanted you to do in the house of God? How many times have you come in the house of God a heavy heart and burden, and you were able to pray and get those burdens lifted in the house of God? The reason why the house of God is so essential to a believer, and I don't expect Newman to know that in California. I'm not even sure our governor knows that in Kentucky. I don't expect many people to know that, that doesn't have a close relationship to the house of God. But to those of us who are believers, this house is essential. We need it because it's a place where we come to pray. And listen, the people of God is a people that prays. God honors prayer, and prayer honors God. If God doesn't need our prayers, as Jesus reminded us, he already knows what we need. The reason why our prayers honor God is because what happens is when we pray unto God, we glorify him as God, and we ask him as the only true living God to do things for us that no one else can do. We glorify him. We also glorify his son because when we come praying to him, we ask it in no other name than the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is our mediator between us and God. He is the one that allows us to go unto God. He is our high priest. He is the one, he was a way unto God. We learned all that in the house of God. This house is essential to us being able to worship God. Now that is a place, look if you would in verse 20, now keep your finger there and go with me, verse 20 and 21, that thine eyes may be opened upon this house, this Solomon praying, day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken to the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. You know, service just don't have to be going on. I remember one morning, Linda don't mind me telling this, her husband come. And he was away from God, needing God in his life. Alcohol had taken control of his life. It wore her down, I know. We talked about it several times. And came here one morning early, and Brother Don had just happened to show up early that morning. Don't know why we came so early, but we were here early. And Gene came and met us here. He got right there, and he began to pour his heart out to God. And I remember him saying many times, it didn't take me 12 steps, it took me one step. And the rest of his life, he sat right there where Brother Junior was, as a servant to this church. 11 years before the Lord took him home. Look if you would, verse number 21. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy people, thy servant, and unto thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. Our supplications, our cares that we have. The Bible reminds us in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 5, that we're to bring and cast our cares upon the Lord because he careth for our souls. We're reminded that this is a house that we can come and we can find friends that's willing to help bear our burdens. It's one where we can find the peace of God that passes all understanding when we bring our prayers and supplications and requests unto God with thanksgiving unto Him. It's a place that we bring our cares. How many of us have brought care after care and fell upon these altars? I thought when I wrote those things in my Bible many years ago that the world was in a bad shape, but I'm like Brother Junior. I've never seen a darker time in America than what I've seen right now. Never seen one. If ever a time we ought to be bringing our cares, it ought to be now. Look on, if you would, in verse number 22. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, notice that word if, notice verse 23, then hear thou from heaven, and do and judge thy servants by acquitting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. In other words, what he wants us to know is this. This is a place where we settle issues. When two people are in conflicts with each other, they ought to be able to come in this place, and if you're true believers, you ought to be able to come in this place and settle your differences. How can you worship God and have aught against your brother? How can you offer a sacrifice to God? The Bible tells us before he'll accept that sacrifice, we're to go back to Him and reconcile with Him. How can we ask God to forgive us when we're not willing to forgive others? This is a place that we ought to come. And if we have aught against each other, it ought to be a place that we reconcile whatever differences we may have. That's a wonderful thing about the house of God. I've seen it bring families together. I've seen it bring enemies together. I've seen it settle things in hearts. But what happens is this. You have to be willing. Two parties have to be willing to repent of their sin and come together. And if you don't, then you'll not receive that reconciliation. You'll not receive that forgiveness. It takes both. In counseling many times, the answer is for both of them to make it right. But yet, many times both, or at least one, refuses. That's why there's no reconciliation. Look on, if you would, in verse 24. And if thy people Israel be put to the worst before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again to the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. There was times when they would go out for battle. They would have sin. One comes to mind in the nation going against Ai. Ai was supposed to be a piece of cake to Israel. I mean, they just had won the wonderful victory at Jericho, but yet we find Achan had taken some things that he was not supposed to, hid them in his tent. And because of that sin, they went out to face Ai and just thought, well, we'll send just enough men to take care of this little city. And they end up getting whipped. It wasn't because Ai was stronger, it was because God defeated them. The reason why we are such casualties, and by the way, we are in a horrendous battle of good versus evil. We have wicked, and evil presence in high places that are attacking and wanting to destroy everything and everybody they can. They want to destroy your homes, your families, your lives. They want to destroy this house. And man, in some places they're doing a pretty good job of it. Now, notice this. We get wounded. We get wounded sometimes when we get out there and we don't have our protective gear on. We get wounded and we come crawling. There's no better place to get refreshed when you've been defeated than in the house of God. Elijah got refreshed when the Lord fed him and drunk him and gave him something to drink and prepared him for the battle and gave him strength for the battle. We come in here and we've been whipped. We've been beaten. And we get on our faces before God and we confess our sin and we repent and ask God for forgiveness. And all of a sudden, He revives us and restores us for the battle and prepares us to go out. And we find strength, as Isaiah reminded us, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount upon wings of eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Look on, verse 26. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy names and turn from their sin, when thou doest afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, and when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon the land which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. This house, there's no better response. There's no better place to come and ask for God's healing of our land than this house. This house is more essential than the voting places. This house is more essential than anything else we've got going on to God's people. Because if His people, which is called by His name, shall humble themselves and seek His face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, He'll hear from heaven. Amen. And He'll heal their land. Amen. This house. There's no better answer for COVID in all the world than this house. It's, some people said, well, I'm waiting for that miraculous vaccine. Well, what if it doesn't work? What if it doesn't last? We have something better than vaccine. We have Almighty God in heaven that knows all things. And when our land is turned up, when it's not raining, we can pray He rains. When He sends pestilence, which is exactly what COVID is, when He sends pestilence because of the sin of the people, then we pray and we lift up. Look on, if you would, in verse number 28. And if there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting, or mildew, or locusts, or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore, whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man and of all the people of Israel, when every one shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands unto this house. Notice the last verse. And 30, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and render to every man according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the heart of the children of men. It's a place where we come and confess our sins. I tell you what, it's a blessing sometimes to see God move on God's people and they find themselves upon the altar. You know the thing I'm missing anymore? Used to, there was many services. Sometimes service after service. We'd preach and the altars would be full. Sometimes people begin to fill the altars before we ever got through preaching. Sometimes we didn't even preach. Through the singing, all of a sudden God just broke people's hearts and they started pouring out and coming to the altar. Had Brother Billy Mitchell here 1 week, and 3 out of 5 nights, before we ever got up to preach, God just broke everything loose. And people began to get on the heart, or their hearts upon the altars and praying, asking God, because they realized sin was separating them. Somebody said, well, preacher, why don't God do it today? Because we don't live up to the other side. If we do this, then God will do this. Our problem is we're not reading the words after the if, we're only reading the words after the then. And we're wanting God to hold His part up, well, we're not holding our part up. Look, if you would, in verse 31. The Bible says, that they may fear thee, to walk in thy ways, so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our father. It ought to be a place of consecration. It ought to be a place where we commit ourselves unto him. It ought to be a place where we seek his will in our life. How many of us have come into the house of God and found the will of God? I'll tell you this, I didn't find the will of God stumbling on outside. I found the will of God for me in the house. He began to deal with my heart to preach. And I fought it. But the more I fought it, the more the Holy Spirit of God convicted me. I remember when I surrendered, it was because of the house of God. Look, if you would, in verse 32. Moreover, concerning a stranger, which is not of thy people, Israel, but is come from a far country for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. It's a place for people to come. Listen to me. Israel, because they were in a unique position being a holy nation, we are a holy people as well, as Brother Eric pointed out. They were a holy nation. A stranger could come from another nation and be brought in to be able to worship God by obeying God. This house is a place for sinners to come. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. How many of us found our salvation? Hold your hand up. How many of you found salvation in the house of God? Aren't you glad that this house did not forbid you to come as a sinner? But let me say this. And by the way, let me say this about legalistic churches. Many of them try to ask sinners and require sinners to act like saints before they get saved. You got to get people saved. But thank God. But let me say something else. People that are not saved should have no say or influence on what this church does. Amen? They don't have the mind of God. They don't have the discernment of the Holy Spirit of God. But this house is a place that they can come and find God through Christ Jesus. But it is not a place that they come and become part of until they're willing to pray and repent before the Almighty God and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Thank God that it was there for us when we needed salvation. Not only that, look on if you would. Notice if you would in verse number 34. He says, and if thy people go out to war against their enemies, by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward this city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. This house is for saints that's in the war, that's out there battling. Brother Junior was telling you this morning about how he tries to witness to people and how a lot of times it's hard to maintain their attention for 2 or 5 minutes. But I appreciate the fact that he's out there telling people about the Lord. But listen, this house is important. Brother Junior, if you quit coming to this house, you quit talking about the Lord. Because what happens is this house is one that comes and it charges you up and it gets you ready for the battles out there and it prepares you for the war that we're in. And it gives you boldness to be witnesses wherever we may go. Weary soldiers, it's a place of rest. I don't know about you. Somebody said, why is the house of God important? I love to get out of the world for a few minutes. I get in these walls and I forget everything else out there for just a moment. And it's so nice to be able to come in a place where we lift up Jesus without someone using his name in vain or cursing his name. It's so nice to be able to lift up praises to God without hearing somebody make some idiotic statement that they don't even have any idea what truth is. Look, if you would, in verse 36. If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives into the land far off or near. Yet, if they bethink themselves in the land whether they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. Therefore, what the Bible is teaching us here is dealing with prodigal saints. Just like the prodigal son. Somebody said, well, preacher, I never get away from God. If ye say ye have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth's not in you. But if we'll confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar and the truth's not in us. But if you go on in chapter 2 there, we find that God has made a preparation for us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen, this house is a place for believers to come and confess their sins before God and lift up and ask God's forgiveness that he will restore. When we don't and we quit praying, we catch ourselves again in captivity. Not that we've lost our soul, but we're being defeated in this world. Notice what else? Verse 40. Or verse 38. If they return to thee with all their heart, with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest their fathers, and toward the cities which thou hast chosen, toward the house which thou built, then hear from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Somebody said, preacher, how do I get right where I feel the presence of God in service? You do it with all your heart and all your soul. You mean it. You don't go through some lip service and come up here and say, oh God, forgive me, knowing that you're going to go right back in there and do the same thing again. You come down here and you mean business with God, and I tell you what, God will get business with you. How many times has God cleaned our life up? I'm thankful for the many times that this old fellow failed, and he's come back and God has restored me in many ways. Aren't you glad? Remember when old Jonah said, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time? I'm glad God don't throw us away, though clay away, amen? Amen? Look, if you would, in verse 40 real quickly. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, thy ears be attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O God, Lord God, into thy resting place, thou in the ark of thy strength, and let thy priest, Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let thy saints rejoice in goodness. This is a place where we worship God, where we come together to worship. Oh, I can worship God right before my TV. Not like you can worship in the house of God. This is a house that's been dedicated to worship God. Amen. It's good to be able to come together and worship. Look, if you would, in chapter number 7, real quickly, I got 3 verses, I'm going to close. Look at the next 2. And when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices of the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. This house ought to be one where you see the power of God. You ought to see miracles worked here. Salvation is a miracle of God. I mean, isn't it wonderful to see God bring some old wicked sinner up here and confess God and accept Jesus Christ and turn, and next thing you know, he's cleaned himself up and he's sitting on a pew serving God? What did that? the power of God. The power of God when it's manifested. There's been times when I've left this building and everybody in this building knew that the power of God had met in here. As I said, some of you will scare some of you when I tell you this. We had one Wednesday night service one time. I've told you part of it. I didn't tell you the rest of it, I don't think. But anyway, God broke out. We had 10 saved that night.
Amen.
But God just got into this service. And I preached, gave invitation, and God just kept moving. And when I dismissed, people walked out of the door and they said, "Preacher, you dismissed too quick." I looked at my watch and the service had lasted 4.5 hours.
Wow.
That scares some of you, don't it? Now, if God's not in it, we had a woman, she come by, she let her grandson or granddaughter, I can't remember which one it was, come to church that night. She had sat in the parking lot for 3.5 hours after she's supposed to pick her up. I don't know what she was thinking. She should have come in here and got in on it.
Amen.
But look here. In this house should be a place where you feel the manifested power of God move. There's times when you feel the convicting power of the Holy Ghost dealing with a lost soul, and I shouldn't have to tell you to come up here and get on your faces before God. When you feel God dealing with some lost soul, or when there's someone in through here needing a conflict to be brought back together, when someone has a heavy burden that they're carrying, when someone comes up here in tears, carrying a burden heavy, I shouldn't have to tell you women, if it's a woman, to come and fall around her. I shouldn't have to tell the men, if it's a man, to come and fall around him and pray with him. We should be able to feel the manifest power of God dealing in lives. That's why the house of God is essential. Because of the power, there's no power like it. Last but not least, look in verse 3 and I'll close. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of God, of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." This house is a place where we come and we ought to praise God. Brother Eric, you hit it right on the head today. Praise him for not having dirt floors. Praise him for having dirt floors. Praise him for not having electricity or for having electricity. Praise him when you don't have electricity. There's always things to praise God about. God will always, because when we come to worship God, what we're doing is we're giving God his worth in our life. And so when we come together, worship is when we see what God means to us, we lift up and we ought to be coming together to praise him. Preacher, I've had an ache in my back. Well, just be thankful that you can feel. There's some people going around in a chair that never feels their back. Some people can't walk. Preacher, I've had this headache. Well, be thankful for what God's given you. Oh, we've had it a little rough. Well, look at the other side of it. Look how you've been blessed. When we come here, whenever you get a song, Brother Jesse or Brother Eric, when you get a song, it should stir our hearts. Where the soul never dies. Thank God. There's coming a day. Thank God. What a friend we have in Jesus. Thank God. On and on and on and on. It should make us want to come and praise God. This house should be a place where we stand up and sometimes not expecting, not called upon, say, "Listen, we're going to have a praise service now. Everybody's going to give their test." No! No, no, no. when your soul is bubbling over, just stand up and say, I want to thank God. I want to praise His holy name for what He's done for me. Remember where you came from. Remember where you're going. Remember what He's done for you. That's what it takes. That's why this house is essential. There's not a more essential thing on this earth, given exception with Jesus and the Word of God, than this house is to our lives. It is so essential. I don't expect the world to understand that, but I expect God's people to understand. That's why we need the house of God, folks. Let's stand. And listen, the whole key to the house of God, you say, well, I came, got nothing. Well, what did you give in return? If you give it, then you'll receive it. But you must be willing to give it. Would you come this morning as God laid upon your heart? Maybe there's a burden. Maybe there's a word of praise. Maybe there's a prayer. Maybe you need a Savior and you need to come this morning. Why don't you just come and let God have His way? Maybe you just need to come and say, Lord, forgive me where I take Your house for granted, where I fail to appreciate the house of God and what You've gave us here. Oh my, to know that God dwells and He hears our prayers and we're able to offer prayers. I know many of you are carrying burdens. Take it to the Lord, folks. That's what the house is about. He says, if my people will come, let their supplications be made known. Hear them from heaven. Would you do that this morning? Whatever God's laid upon your heart, maybe you're a weary soldier. Maybe you're a defeated soldier. And you need to come. Would you come as we sing? How about it?